Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
I called the title of this lesson, Magic and Miracles in Ephesus. And I suppose a good text to summarize this is in the book of Acts, Acts 19, 11 through 20, is an example of what Jesus was teaching when He said in John chapter 8 in verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Of all the kinds of bondage that we can be under, surely one of the most hard and one of the most cruel is that mental and spiritual bondage that men become under due to fears of things of which they don't need to be afraid, or putting hopes in things that are of no substance, that are not there, of being taught things that are not so, and embracing things that are hurtful and harmful, and being in bondage to those things. Surely that is a cruel kind of bondage. And the way we're set free from these false things is by knowing the truth. The people in Ephesus were in bondage. They were in bondage to superstitions. You know, there's a lot of things that the Bible warns us about in this. The Bible talks about imaginations of men and old wives' fables. Isn't that an interesting expression? That's in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7. And you know what that's talking about. Do you need a lucky charm? Maybe you need a lucky charm or a love potion. Or maybe you can get your palm read somewhere. Or a magic spell. Or something like that you need. You just use this magic spell and they'll give you these magic words to say. And there are people that come in bondage for that. What about the horoscope? A lot of people want to read their horoscope before they decide how they're going to invest in the stock market. You want to know what's wrong with the economy? Maybe that's part of the problem. People are looking for the wrong things to make their decisions on. And people can come in bondage under these things and fear things that are not even there. And hope in things that of which there's no substance. It's false hope. And so they come in bondage. Ephesus was like that. Ephesus was a town that was given over to sorcerers. We know about Athens in the Old Testament. It's a town of philosophers. And if you can kind of associate, Athens is the town of philosophers. Rome is the city of rulers and magistrates. Ephesus is the city of sorcerers in the old Roman Empire. The sorceries of Ephesus, the historians will tell you, they can trace the influence of that back to Egypt. Ancient Egypt. And when I read that, I thought, you know, that's probably so. Because I know that in ancient Egypt, the magicians withstood Moses. Remember how he took his rod and turned it into a serpent? And Pharaoh had the magicians do the same thing. And the word that is used, it's translated this way, they did so by their enchantments. And if you look into that word, into the Hebrew, part of what that word is talking about is they did it by their tricks. They were very skilled magicians. And you remember how Moses, snake, swallowed all the snakes that the magicians put forth. It showed the superiority of what Moses was doing over what they were doing. But the magicians, the magic of ancient Egypt. If you go to the Roman Empire, that old center of magic was now in Ephesus. That's where you found all your magic. That's where you found your sorcerers. Shakespeare talked about that in A Comedy of Errors, in his play. Here's what Shakespeare said, and this is about Ephesus. "I say this town is full of cozenage, as nimble jugglers that deceive the eye. A dark working sorcerers that change the mind, soul killing witches that deform the body, disguised cheaters, prating mountebanks, and many other such liberties of sin." That's the way Shakespeare described Ephesus. But what it is, it's a city that is filled with magic spells and people that can claim to do these wonderful things and these necromancers and these fortune tellers and such. It would almost be like going to the fair. To walk down the marketplace of Ephesus and see all the wizards and things of what they could do. And that's what Ephesus was known for. Some of the ancient words, they say go back to old Egyptian words. And they had no meaning whatsoever. We know those today. Abracadabra. How about Alakazam? Well, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean anything. It's a magic word. You know, hocus pocus. And that's what that was. And so they would even write these charms and these words on these little scrolls and sell them to people. And they'd take those little scrolls and wear them as good luck charms. Or they'd have a curse they could put on someone. And there was great economy built around that in Ephesus. And Paul comes to Ephesus preaching the gospel. And you have a people in bondage and fear of all these superstitions and placing their confidence in false hopes. And Paul comes preaching the truth. And the truth will set you free. And one of the things that Paul did to show, just like Moses, was able to show the superiority of Jehovah over all of the false gods of Egypt, and stood toe-to-toe with those of magicians until they were defeated. So Paul could perform miracles and do things that these wizards of sorcerers of Ephesus could not do. Acts chapter 19 and verse 11, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. It wasn't Paul doing these things. God doing these things through Paul. We know why they perform miracles. They went everywhere preaching the gospel, confirming the word with signs following. This was a new message from God, a new revelation from God. And when God sends a new revelation into the world, it was accompanied with those that had signs that could confirm that this is the voice of God we hear. And this is something that God has given us. That was the purpose of miracles. So Paul in Ephesus is doing special miracles. They're special. And that they are able to show the contrast between genuine, real miracles and these magic tricks of the sorcerers in Ephesus. I'll show you that as we go on through. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul so that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them and evil spirits went out from them. Now, Paul didn't have to be there for the miracle to occur, but yet the miracle would be associated with Paul and his work. And this is something those sorcerers could not do. It showed the difference there. Don't get confused. We've got a lot of fakers today. You get on watch TV and you watch some of these televangelists that are out after your money. And they'll tell you, you send them a donation of a certain amount and they'll send you a prayer cloth. They'll do it. They'll take a cloth and pray about it and send it to you. And if you got a problem, you can just hold that prayer cloth. That's not what Paul was doing. You never read where Paul was selling these things, trying to make a buck off of gullible people. What he was doing was real miracles that would substantiate the truth of the message that he preached. Just like those fakers and sorcerers in Ephesus, we've got a lot of fakes today that will pretend to do miracles. And they can be exposed too. And it says that the evil spirits went out of them. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and usually call them demons. But they're evil spirits. Or unclean spirits is another thing they're often called. And there's so much about this that the Bible doesn't tell us. What are evil spirits? Well, beyond the fact that they're spirits and that they're evil, we don't really know. Now, someone says, well, they're the spirits of departed evil men. Well, they might be, but the Bible doesn't say that's what they are. Someone says, no, the Bible talks about the devil and his angels, and these are just the spirits that serve the devil right outright, just like angels serve God in heaven, so these are the angels that serve Satan. Well, that might be. It doesn't specifically say what they are. We don't have to know what they are. We know they are of the devil, and we know they inhabited men. People will deny that there were really evil spirits. They'll say, oh, well, it was just diseases, like epilepsy or mental disease or something like that. And they attributed them to evil spirits. Well, I tell you what, if they did, they fooled our Lord. Because our Lord spoke of them as though they were real. They fooled Luke. Luke spoke of them as though they were real. I absolutely believe in evil spirits. And they dwelt in men and caused men harm. And there's a lot I don't know about them, but there was no question that was occurring in the New Testament. And here it says that the diseases went out of them and the evil spirits departed. Two different things. The diseases and the evil spirits. And so it's spoken of them as something unique and something that is real. And not only that, I've never heard of a disease that gave you superhuman strength. Do you know that? I know about a man, an evil spirit, read about in the Bible, could break chains. I've never heard of a disease that could do that for you. I've never heard of a disease that could talk to you. And these evil spirits would speak. Now, there are those today that says, well, I believe we've got people possessed of demons today. Well, they may believe that, but I'll tell you what, I don't see today what I see then. I don't see people with superhuman strength. I don't see people that are speaking things like that. I don't see the same thing today that I see then. And one of the differences is, people say, well, I think we may have evil spirits today. That's different than this. People didn't think they might have had evil spirits. They knew they were there. And they could distinguish them and identify them. And so because we don't see today what we see then, I don't really believe we've got evil spirits today. But in the New Testament, it was common. People knew what they were. These spirits did special things for people. They could foretell the future. They could break chains. They had superhuman strength. They could speak to you. And it was a time in which Jesus was on the earth. And the apostles were given the power to cast out demons. And it was a chance to show that the power of the gospel and the power of Christ is not just on things of this world, but over the spirit world as well. And that was demonstrated at that time. Now, I don't know anyone that could demonstrate that today, if there were evil spirits today. But there were evil spirits then. And not only were there evil spirits, there were people that at least pretended to be able to cast them out, whether they were able to or not. And we're going to read about them in here. Let's go on and see this. It says in verse 12, certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Vagabond Jews. These would be like gypsies. These are sort of renegade Jews, as we're going to see as we go down through here. And they at least could pretend, but you know what they were doing? They didn't have as much confidence in what they were doing as what Paul was doing, because they changed their tune when they saw what Paul did and they started trying to do it the way Paul did it. They started trying to say, by the name of Jesus, we cast you out. When they saw what Paul did, they had more confidence in what Paul was doing than they had in what they were doing themselves, and tried to change the way they were doing it. They must not have thought they were very effective the way that they were. And they did not have the authority of God to do this. It says they took it upon themselves to do that. Paul was doing what he was doing by God's authority. But they took it upon themselves to do that. It says in verse 14, there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. Now you can go to the historical records and find the names of the high priests, and you don't find the name of Sceva. So what was he? Was he pretending to be a high priest? Or some have said maybe he wasn't a high priest of the Jews, but just a maybe because of his stature as a Jew, being one of these gypsy Jews, he just came in pretending to be a high priest. Or maybe he was a high priest of some popular cult that was there in Ephesus. But at any rate, it's obvious he had great following and authority. And he had seven sons. And these were among those that were trying to cast out evil spirits in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preached, and did not have the authority of God to do that. So here's what happened in verse 15. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who do you think you are? Trying to cast us out of this man. Jesus we know. James tells us that the devils believe and tremble. They knew who Jesus was. Paul, we know. He's preaching the name of Jesus. You sons of Sceva, who've given yourselves out to the Ephesians to be somebody. We don't even know who you are. Can you see the impact that would have? How it would discredit those fakers, and yet at the same time give great credibility to Jesus and Paul. It's interesting, the Greek, there's two different words for know there. Jesus we know, and that's the knowledge of great acquaintance. And Paul, we know, which is sometimes used as a word of a casual acquaintance. They really knew the emphasis was on Jesus. And they knew Paul was preaching him. But you, sons of Sceva, who are you? Who do you think you are? And then here's what happens. If it wasn't so horrible, it would be humorous, wouldn't it? Here's what happened. It says in verse 10 that the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. That was one against seven. And he beat them up and jerked their clothes off, and they ran out of there leaving their robes behind. What a laughing stock they had become to the Ephesians. And at the same time, Paul was doing special miracles. Just like Moses and the magicians of Egypt. Here we have Paul and the sorcerers of the Ephesians. And we can see between what is true and what is false. In verse 17, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And it says that the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And so that would happen as these sorcerers are discredited. They magnified the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, wasn't that the purpose of these miracles anyway, to do that and confirm that Jesus was the Lord? And so it was accomplishing its purpose. In verse 18, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. They believed. And it says they confessed. It may mean they confessed their faith in Christ. It may mean they simply owned up to their fact that they've been pulling tricks on you. I tell you what, this was not something you wanted to play around with. They showed their deeds. You look at other translations on that. I've seen magicians. I've seen magic tricks. You know, how do you do that? And every now and then they'll show you how they did it. And, oh, I see the trick. And that's what they were doing. They showed how they were doing this. There were a lot of tricksters and sorcerers and had people deceived, and they saw in confrontation of what was real and they became fearful. They believed and they said, you know, it's really just a trick. Let me show you how I've been doing this. And they revealed their trickeries to them. And then this thing snowballed. As they saw that all this stuff they had been in bondage to was false, it says in verse 19, many of them which also use curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Some said, well, that may have been those Ephesian letters and those little scrolls and good luck charms are bringing them and throwing them into the fire. We don't want anything to do with this anymore. We realize this is fakery, that this is not so, that this is not real. You know the old thing about the witches looking up the magic charm in the books and all? Well, they took those books, threw them in the fire. They could tell the difference in what was true and what was false. 50,000 pieces of silver. How much was that? You remember 30 pieces of silver is the price of a slave. What about 50,000 pieces of silver? I tell you, if that was 50,000 dimes, that's $5,000. But this could have been into the millions of dollars. It costs sometimes to repent, doesn't it? It costs. We've invested our lives and our fortunes in things that are false. And we turn. Leave it behind. And it's a joy. To be free of that, it cost. And they got rid of that which was worth up to 50,000 pieces of silver. And then it says this, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Oh, they could take the napkins and prevail against the disease and the evil spirits and the miracles Paul worked. But the way you prevail in the heart of man is through the word of God. It was a word that Paul preached. It affected their hearts. It prevailed over all the trickeries and sorceries and falsehood and magic. The miracles of Paul prevailed over the magic of the Egyptian sorcerers. That's what it was. And the Word of God prevailed. It's the same word. When it says that the man with the evil spirit prevailed over the seven sons of Sceva, same word. The Word of God prevailed. And the hearts of men over all these falsehoods that had held them in bondage. Are people in bondage today? Yes, they are. There's people today that will read your palm. There's folks today that will place a hex on you. There's people today believe in voodoo and all kind of things like that. And there's people that are fearful of that and in bondage to that. And the truth will set you free. Let me tell you about a medicine man among the Navajos. He's an old man. And we took a group of Vacation Bible School kids to a group from Mabelvale Church of Christ in Arkansas to the Navajo Indian Nation, where we had been invited to come and hold a Vacation Bible School. And we heard about their superstitions. They believed man had two spirits, an evil spirit and a good spirit. And here's one of their superstitions. If someone died in a house, then the good spirit left and the evil spirit stayed in the house. And they believed that so strongly that if someone died in a house, they'd abandon the house. There's empty houses across the Navajo Nation where people won't live because someone died in that house. And here's what they'll do. If you're about to die, they'll take you outside. Because they don't want to lose the house. They're in bondage to fear. They got medicine men to cure you of your ills. They were telling me the story of one lady that had saved a great sum. And these are people that live in poverty. She saved a great sum to get the medicine man to cure her husband of alcoholism. And she gave the medicine man the money, and he came shaking his thing and saying his words and drawing pictures in the sand and cured the man of his alcoholism. And he took the money, and he and that fellow went out that night and got out on a drunk. Tricking those people. Let me tell you about a medicine man there that was married to a lady that was a member of the Lord's church. And he hated the Lord's church and had done much in that community to fight against the gospel. Made it hard on that little woman. She was an elderly lady now, and he was an old man, and he was dying. And through her good influence of steadfastness under those hardships, she had brought most of her family into the church. Her cousin, she had a son that was a gospel preacher. She'd stayed strong. And her old medicine man husband was dying. And one of his nieces came to me and says, "Would you go talk to my uncle?" I said, "Yeah, I'll go talk with him." We went to his house and he's in his wheelchair. And she told him, "I brought the preacher here to talk with you." He couldn't speak English. He only knew Navajo. She knew both languages. He spoke to her and she told me he wants to hear about Jesus. And I said, "Well, tell him about the cross." And she spoke to him for some time. I don't know what all she said, but she spoke in her Navajo language to him, and he was listening to that and acknowledging that. And he is in pain. He's an old, dying medicine man. She said he wants to go be with Jesus when he dies. He knows there's no power in his medicine. He wants to be with Jesus when he dies. He wants you to tell him what to do to be saved. I said, "Tell him about baptism." She spoke to him for some time. She's knowledgeable of the gospel. I didn't have to tell her the word. She knew what to say. She talked to her uncle for some time. And I heard her uncle speak. And it's in the Navajo language. And I don't know that language. I can only make sounds that sounded like that. But it comes from deep in the throat. Sort of a... And it's a strange sound because it comes deep of a lot of gruntle. But as he was doing this, he said this. He said, "Jesus Christ." And I heard that. She said, "He says he knows his medicine has no power. He believes Jesus is God. He wants to be baptized to be forgiven of his past sins and spend eternity with Jesus when he dies." I said, "Well, let's baptize him." And we filled up a little portable baptistry they had with water, and the word got out to his family, and they gathered around, and I baptized the old medicine man into Christ and brought up a brother in Christ. And we sang a hymn, and the name of that hymn was one that'd be familiar to us. It is that Jesus is calling. You know that Jesus is calling to... They sang it in Navajo. I had it written in Navajo, so I tried to kind of sing with them, but I had a hard time doing it. And saying, "Jesus is calling." The tune was the same. There was great rejoicing. We went on back to Arkansas, and it wasn't long, well, several months after that, actually many months, maybe many as 18 months after that, but they sent me a letter. The old medicine man died. He died believing in Jesus. He was faithful to his commitment to the end. I hope someday when I get to the other side, I'll greet that old medicine man as a brother in Christ. He had been in bondage to superstitions and the falsehoods and had led others into that bondage. But the truth set him free. What about you? Will the truth set you free? We're taught all kinds of things growing up, aren't we? We're introduced to all kinds of things, and much of it is not so, and many of it has us captured into that which is false. Just like Paul in Ephesus, the Word of God prevailed. And we've got something that is true here that is verifiable and real. And we teach people the truth. They're free from all that is false. But what about you? Follow the example of that old medicine man. Follow the example of these Ephesians. Confess your faith in Christ. Even if it costs you 50,000 pieces of silver, it's worth it. Repent. And just do what the Lord says. Be baptized into Christ. And we'll greet each other on the side as brothers and sisters in Christ.